Good morning, everyone, and or good evening, afternoon, if you're watching online. But I want to go through a couple of the announcements for this morning. If you open up your bulletin, we have a couple things here. Two Saturdays from this weekend is the memorial service for Kim Burgess, and we do still need a little bit of help setting up. It says that they also are looking for volunteers to bring dessert. We're covered on dessert, actually, now. So we don't need that, but we do still need some help setting up. So if you are willing to help downstairs set up and serve for the luncheon, then you can contact Debbie Price, and she will make sure to get you coordinated with the right people to do that. We also have a Fuse worker and helper meeting after church next Sunday. If you are a Fuse worker or helper, we would ask that you be there, and I'll feed you lunch, so it should be a good time. If you're interested in being a Fuse helper or worker and you want some lunch, you can come to the meeting, too. I will not refuse anybody or turn them away, so that just let me know. We also have the women's retreat coming up in October 15th through 17th, and if you've never been on one of our women's retreats before, I would really encourage you to think about it. We have a really good time. It's a weekend that you can kind of set apart all the responsibilities that you carry around day to day, and we can focus on just relaxing, spending time with each other, and growing in our relationship with the Lord. We put a lot of work into the study. We put a lot of work into building just activities where people can get to know each other better. We make it really relaxed. You can have your own room if you need to retreat and just have some time alone. So please consider joining us for our women's retreat. And if you feel like anxious, I don't know if I can do that, you can, I promise. You can do it. And I never hear anyone afterwards say like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have gone on the women's retreat. Every time it's like, I'm so glad that I took that step and did that. The last thing, and I just have to say on a more serious note here, we need help in the nursery. We have been announcing this week after week after week, we need volunteers in the nursery. I know somebody sitting in this room is able to fill this need. If you're gifted with kids, great. If you're not gifted with kids, here's an opportunity to grow a new skill or gift. But please, if you've been thinking about it, if this has been going over your head, let it sink into your ears. We need help in the nursery. It's a once-a-month commitment, so you just stay for second service. If you're a first service person, you just stay for second service once a month, help out in the nursery. If we had two people volunteer, we would be fully staffed, and we could stop announcing this week after week. So I just encourage you, if you can do that or even give it a try, maybe just say, I'll commit to 3 months and see how it goes, then please contact Amy or Vanessa. Last of all, let's just join together in prayer before we start back to the singing. And I'm going to just encourage everybody. I was reading some scripture and devotional this morning, and it was talking about how church and Bible reading and all the things that we do to try to connect with the Lord, when we're doing those things, it can be like a tightrope act, because we do these things that help us grow closer to the Lord, but at the same time, they can become just kind of a routine, and you can start to do them without the heart behind it. I was reading in Isaiah where God was saying, you're giving me all these sacrifices, and you're celebrating all the festivals, but I really don't want to hear any more of it because your hearts are far from me. So let's pray, and I would just encourage you, maybe try something different. Put your hand on your heart. Kind of as we pray, just like massage that heart. Wake it up, open it up to the Lord, and let's try to connect with him during this time. Heavenly Father, you created all of our hearts. You made all the people of the world, and you love us, Lord. You created each one of us just the way that you wanted us to be. And in our true self, Lord, then we love you. We are made to love you and return that love. So I pray this morning you would engage our hearts, Holy Spirit. We open them up to you. We want to see your glory, your beauty, the truth of who you are, because that changes everything. I pray that our hearts would be knit together as one, just like that last song we were singing, that when we gather together, we are worshiping you together. We are hearing the word together, Lord. So touch our hearts and let our hearts affect our whole lives so that we ourselves can bear testimony to your goodness and your grace and your mercy, and we can be the light that is so missing in this world. We thank you, God, that you are real. Just as we can feel our body and our heart and our flesh, you are a real God. And so we want to worship you today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great time to worship you. Oh Lord, we live in a culture that worships itself. And you want to speak to us today, Lord, just in this whole concept of thinking and how we think. Oh Lord, we live in a culture that is turned against you and turned against your principles and has proclaimed their truth. Lord, this morning we need to understand how we think and how we process things and how we really think and should think deeply. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Each of us comes from a different place in life, a different life as circumstance, a different experience, and even a different type of thinking. But you can speak to each of us wherever we're at in a deep way and change us. So Lord, this morning we're asking your Holy Spirit just to speak to us where we're at, and to maybe take the next step forward with you. In thy name, amen. Okay, we're glad you're here. You should have a bright green sheet you'll need to follow along. It's on both sides. We're starting this new series called Think. And I'm excited about it. I think that we'll see what God does. As you can see, on behind me is the, in the city gardens, there is a bunch of sculptures, and the one that's prominent is by a guy named Igor Milija. He's actually Polish, and that sculpture is called Eros Bound. And it's actually in Krakow, Poland, the original one, and then St. Louis brought this one here. He's a Polish artist. He actually died in 2014 at the age of 70. He's known around the world internationally for his fragmented sections of the human body, and they're often these large-scale public installations. But in this particular sculpture, this is the dissembled head of Eros, which is the Greek god of love and desire. And if you look closely, you see bandages wrapped around his face, and they're symbolic. They cover the eyes and the mouth, and they indicate that the desires and the ideas have been imprisoned. They also summarize two opposing views of the world. And one is that civilization is broken beyond repair, or that's being held together despite destructive forces. Now, from a Christian perspective, who is holding this world together? But this culture also, I think, in my perception, is why I've got it here, it's symbolic of humans today. In our culture, that have fallen, they've been deceived by the culture, they have believed the lies about what truth is, and they become imprisoned by their sin. And we look at all the statistics of mental health and all the things, addictions and all that, we have fallen. Now, last Sunday, we looked at Isaiah 59:14-15. And it writes there, Isaiah writes, "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." Now, we discussed last week, if you missed it, how truth has stumbled and that truth is lacking in our culture. And there's been a, if you might realize that, there's been a great shift in our culture. It's very subtle, very deceptive. But when we talk about truth in our culture, it has shifted from what? Objective truth to subjective truth. And that is a crucial mistake that is unheard of, but it occurs on cycles in our culture. But today, our culture is based on how we feel. It's not based on objective, eternal truth. It's based on my subjective feelings, what I feel. At the 2018 Golden Globe Awards, there's a Life Achievement Award that was given out to Oprah Winfrey. And in her acceptance speech, she stated this: "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." I want you to ponder that statement behind me for a moment, because those two words, your truth, are the ones that are popular in our pop culture of narcissism, that we hardly recognize the incoherent nightmare that they are. That statement is a philosophical nightmare from a Christian perspective. It's based on a lie that was started where? In the Garden of Eden. The first question Satan ever asked a human, Eve, was this: did God say? And he said that, and then he followed it with the first lie. What was the first lie? You will certainly not die. Did Eve die? She did. That was the first lie. And so this philosophy of, quote, your truth, which is really common from age 10 up, your truth, it destroys families. When a dad or a mom suddenly decides that their truth is calling them to a new lover, or to a new family, or to a new sexuality, or to a new gender. See, this thing of authenticity and expressive individualism are now our ultimate values in our culture. Authorities of any kind outside the self are being questioned. Institutions that existed now exist merely to affirm your truth. So life in our culture has become subject to these whims and contradictions of our fickle emotions. It sounds freeing to just, quote, live your truth without restrictions. You are now the God, little g, of your life. So you have become sovereign. Your truth leads to total autonomy, but it also leads to loneliness. See, this idea of total autonomy is not only foolish, but it's also very deadly and very toxic. Now, it's interesting, from cradle to grave, you are formed by others. You had a mom and a dad. But as you grow through life, you're going to have doctors. You're going to meet someone. You're always formed by other people. You cannot be totally autonomous. See, and here's the truth. We don't get to choose whether or not something is true. People think that they make these statements: there is no God, there is no rules on sexuality. We don't invent truth. We don't determine it. See, this your truth philosophy is really a dangerous lie, and it's believed by fools because they're being deceived by who? The fallen angel Satan. Solomon, the great king of Israel, second one, the wise king, he comments in Proverbs 14:15, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." Look at those two words. They give thought. We need to give thought to what's happening. You know, it's interesting. Jesus' powerful proclamation is still true today. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a statement of war, statement of deep truth. And this is where the conflict occurs in our culture, because our thinking is in conflict with what God thinks. And so there's a problem with our thoughts. Turn to Genesis 6. Look in verse 5. It says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Notice it says the Lord sees. And so the commentary is that the thoughts of the human heart are bent towards evil all the time. Every inclination of the heart is bent that way. Now, I know when you see that new baby, little baby boy or baby girl, and they're, you know, they're just, you know, the first 6 months, they don't say anything, and oh, they're so sweet, and they are sweet. But what happens? They stop being sweet eventually, don't they? They start mouthing off. They use that three-letter word, why, right? As you progress on, you realize the human heart, that God sees something very important. In fact, Isaiah the prophet proclaims in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So there's a conflict here. God says, look, my ways are this way, your ways are this way. There's a conflict there. Now, here's our problem in the Christian community and in our culture. In the Christian community, we are more worried about hurting someone's feelings with truth than we're worried about offending and sinning against the holy God. Catch that. We have now placed the individual above God. Another prophet, Jeremiah, states in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's a great question. Who can understand the human heart? Jesus himself penetrates this concept of our thoughts. Matthew 9:4, he says, he's in a context here, he says, "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Why do you entertain them? He then describes the byproduct of our thought process in Matthew 15:18. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander." It's pretty penetrating, pretty descriptive. So we need a new heart and new thoughts. Who can solve this? That's what our culture is trying to find. Our culture searches medication, drugs, alcohol, sex. They're searching to solve the human heart. Ezekiel, the prophet, writes what God says in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. These prophets are powerful. Look in verse 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Who's Ezekiel speaking about? He's speaking about the coming Messiah, Jesus. Who does this? See, the Lord can give you a new heart and place in within you a Holy Spirit inside you when you make that decision to accept Christ. If you're here this morning, you don't know where you're going when you die, God has a solution for that. He wants to give you a free gift of everlasting life, and it's based upon his death on the cross. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what church you go to. It's not based on your religion. It's based on the cross. And if you come to a place where you accept Christ as your Savior instead of yourself, because face it, today in our culture, most people are walking around as tiny saviors of themselves. But he says, no, I am the Savior. I need you to accept me as your personal Savior. I need to forgive your sins because they separate you from me and from God. And when you do that, when you accept Christ, when you do that, something powerful happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," when you accept Christ, you're now in Christ, it says the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The prophecy of Ezekiel has come full circle. That's the only way out. That's the only way to change your heart is by someone that's stronger than you. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he can start to change your heart. Now, you have to feed that new creation. Okay, that's the starting point. We know the great classic epic battle in the wilderness with Jesus and Satan. 40 days he fasts and he gets three times Satan tempts him. But the main thing I want to hit this morning in Matthew 4:4, he says, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you have to live on every word that comes from God's mouth? I think a lot of Christians really don't believe that. A lot of Christians believe that their best ideas, their plan first, and then if it fails, they may ask God. But Jesus is pretty... Who is Jesus speaking to right now when he says that? He is speaking to the tempter, it says, to the devil. If Jesus has to do that, we need to. So we, you know, interesting, we put food... in our mouths about several times a day, and sometimes late at night at 10 o'clock after that pizza commercial, you know. But, you know, I got an easy solution. So in light of this series, this thing, there's a company that actually put out a candy bar on my series called Think. And it says if you eat this regularly, you get smarter. It actually has got 20 grams of protein. Actually, it's a pretty healthy candy bar. I'm not going to recommend that, but I think there's a better way to think. But it just fascinating that that came into play. So would you feed yourself poison? Of course not. We're very careful and very particular of what we put in our mouths. We're painfully aware of this concept that we are what we eat. If you understand anything about nutrition, you realize that there's good, you know, carbohydrates, there's bad carbohydrates. As you go through and start understanding health, you realize the good stuff. Now, but let's be honest, we tend to like the bad stuff, right? We like those processed foods. We like those desserts full of sugar. So we're painfully aware of this concept. Well, your thoughts are the food that feeds your mind and your heart. But we feed our minds poison on a regular basis, and we don't even realize it. We're not careful what we allow to go into our minds. So we allow these thoughts to be placed in our minds without any discernment. According to some estimates, as many as 80% of your thoughts each day are negative. Isn't that fascinating? And when your mind eats a diet of bad thoughts, your whole body begins to suffer. And it's true. If you make the decision today and to start feeding your mind thoughts that are from God's word, it's going to get stronger. I'm convinced that the greatest transformation that will occur in your mind is when it becomes saturated with the word of God. When your thinking is transformed by real, biblical, eternal, objective truth. That's the alternative. Or the other way is to just live by your feelings. And see, you destroy yourself. We see it all the time, right? Marriage is destroyed, individual lives are destroyed, because they make decisions based on their emotions. They make decisions that incur incredible consequences. Now, we all know this. Our culture spends billions of dollars to influence you. Every time you turn that TV on, every time you drive down the road, every time you turn your computer on, your iPhone, you know, on Facebook. What's on Facebook? All these ads, right? And it's fascinating that they've designed the system. When you're on Facebook or on the computer, they're logging what you're looking at, and they start sending you ads, right? You're thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. They know. No, it's designed to sell you. See, the Word of God, I believe, we're going to see in the next 4 weeks, has numerous insights on your thinking. In fact, Jesus speaks powerfully about how you think and your thoughts. Now, our lives, we'll always move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. When you're driving down the road and you have that temptation, like, wow, there's Taco Bell. Oh, I really could use a taco. And you pull in. That's your strongest thought. But if your strongest thought is, no, I'm not going to eat processed food because I want to be healthy, then you're not going to pull in. Your strongest thoughts determine. But see, your strongest thoughts, if they're based on objective truth, that is processed foods are not good for my body, then you're not going to pull in. But if it's based on subjective truth, you're going to pull in and you're going to order more than, and who's going to order just one taco, right? You might as well get three or six, right? So when you change your thinking, you change your life. Now, I am convinced from 3 months of studying this and reading over 10 books, with God's help, you can transform your mind. You can stop believing the lies that hold you back. Most of us are self-limited because of the lies we believe. You can end this vicious cycle of thoughts that are destructive. You can allow God to renew your mind by saturating your mind with his unchanging truth. But you have to feed yourself the word of God. You have to do it. You have to take responsibility. You have the ability, God says, to respond. God is not going to force feed you his word. He gives you the free will to open it. Now, Hebrews 4:12. We know this, should know this by heart. This would be a great verse to memorize this week if you haven't. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Here's what I want you to hear, the last thing. It judges the what? The thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when you open the word of God, it's doing this process. It's judging your thoughts and your attitudes and challenging you. And so that's what the Bible says. It can change your heart. It impacts your thoughts and attitudes. When you fill and you feed your mind the word of God, it impacts how you think. Your mindset is the most important thing in a turnaround. You want to turn your life around, it will start with you feeding yourself the word of God instead of all the crap you see on the internet or on TV. It's not going to change your mind. And so we need to be diligent here to what we allow into our minds. What consumes our minds controls our lives. They've done scientific studies on this. Actually, people have been healed physically because they put their mind, the one famous case, the guy just for 30 days watched funny movies and it changed his disposition and his cancer disappeared. There's something about the human mind and the physical body that comes into play. It gets down to attitude, right? It gets to what you're feeding your mind. If you spend the next 30 days watching horror movies, what do you think will happen to your body, right? But we do that still, don't we? You see, this is fascinating, that the brain that God created works like this. This is a little bit of science here. That's not my strongest point, but I'm going to give you information that people way smarter than I am, way higher than me, have broken out. So every thought now, they figured out, every thought that you have produces a neurochemical change in your mind. Your brain literally redesigns itself around that thought. And so your brain, they call it a command center, and it directs the parts of your body through neurons. And neurons link together to create messages. And so the same message sent multiple times creates neural pathways. And the more you repeat the thought, repeated thoughts create these paths in our brain. And these pathways are carved deeper by the bundle of nerves at the base of the brain, and it's called the reticular activating system, RAS. It's fascinating science of how they figure this out. But these pathways can become ruts. And so as this RAS filters out all the data that you bring into your mind, it creates pathways. And so as this neural pathway forms in your brain, thinking a thought or taking an action goes from very difficult to very easy. And here's the example. How many people in here know how to ride a bike? Okay. Now, for most of us, it's been a long time. But if you got on that bike, you would know how to do it right away. You wouldn't have to think about it. But remember when you first started to learn a bike? What happened when you got on that bike and you went a few feet? What happened? You crashed, right? And your dad got back up and helped you or your mom. But after a period of time, eventually, it clicked and you got it. It's the same way if you've ever driven a stick shift car, okay? Once you learn it, and it's kind of a gift. Once you get it, it's like you never forget it, okay? That's what they're talking about here. But you know, it's the same thing with Scripture. You start memorizing Scripture, God brings that to your mind because you're creating that pathway. But here's the dark side of it. But because of sin, there can be neural pathways that can become a very bad thing. When you sin, you get a jolt of pleasure. And that buzz chemical is called dopamine. There can be bad dopamine and good dopamine. But this bad dopamine, when you sin, the more you do it, this neural pathway is developed and it gets deeper. And that eventually, that sin, repeated over and over, makes that thing deeper. It turns into what? Addiction. They discovered this in the frontal lobes with pornography, with drug or alcohol addiction. And so the more we repeat the sin, this neural pathway is deepened. And when you get caught in this situation, we vow to not do it again. We pray, God, I'll never do it again. But what happened? We do it again. It doesn't work that way. Give me an example. Let's say you have a tree in your yard. Maybe it's an ugly tree, and you want that tree gone. So you march out to the yard to pick an ugly branch, and you use your chainsaw, and you cut it off, and you walk back into the house triumphantly. The next day, you wake up, you walk out in the backyard, and you're shocked to see that the tree is still standing strong. See, the truth is, you'll never kill a tree by just sawing off a branch. The tree itself is the problem. In fact, the root system of the tree is the real culprit. But here's the deal. The behavior isn't the real problem. It's that neural pathway that leads to the behavior is the problem. You've got to go to the root. You have to remove the lie at the root of the problem. You have to root the lie. What's the real lie of pornography? Right? What is it? And you have to work through that. And you have to replace that neural pathway that leads that behavior with a new neural pathway. And what is that new neural pathway? It's the Word of God. When you start to replace truth instead of believing the lie, you start putting the Word of God there, the truth, you're replanting a new root system. So you can't just stop something without replacing it. It's fascinating when we get more into how science proves God's Word. In a couple minutes, we'll talk about two doctors that really prove this scientifically. But how our minds get fed with the truth? Turn to Matthew 9:36. How our minds get fed with the truth? There's multiple ways, and I want to influence you to think of it here. The first one is seeing. Matthew 9:36, we have just a one-verse episode here. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The first action Jesus did, he didn't speak. It says Jesus saw. You see, we see, we think, we feel. That's exactly what happened here. That's the divine pattern. We need to see differently, which causes us to think differently. It causes us to feel differently. Now, you can have two individuals see the same thing. You know, when you drive and get off the exit and you see somebody that's homeless or helpless and they got to sign up, you know, food, there'll be two different reactions to that. One person will feel empathy and concern and may give that person money. Another person will say, no, I'm not doing that. It's a difference. It depends on what you see. So what you see is determined by what you think about. It's your mindset. So Jesus saw the crowds. What do you see? When you see lost people, what do you think? When you see a problem in your life, what do you think? Last week I thought it was fascinating, the story of the Pharisees, and Jesus is on the set, and he's in the temple, and there's a man who has demons, and he can't see, and he can't hear. And Jesus miraculously delivers him, calls the demons out, heals his sight, hears his ears. And the Pharisees, they didn't see that. They actually accused Jesus of doing it by the power of the devil. Incredible. They had confirmation bias. See, confirmation bias is a real thing. We talked about this a little last week. We all want to hear and see information that confirms what we already believe. We like consuming news or media that tells us we are right. Now, here's the bottom line. Most of us want to be proven right more than we want to know what is true. That's our culture. Our culture is not on truth quest, they are on confirmation quest. And that can have significant consequences in your life. If you are blinded by your confirmation bias, like those Pharisees were, now imagine, these Pharisees are within 5 or 10 feet of the living God in the flesh. They had all the evidence, they saw the miracle, and they did not see it. And we can be, even as Christians, do the same thing. Even after we know Jesus, we can have this confirmation bias. We don't see what we should see. And there's significant consequences when you don't see. Second big area is hearing. Turn to Matthew 17. We're going to look at 8 verses there. The Transfiguration. Powerful story. Supernatural. Matthew 17. It reads like this in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Imagine that. Moses and Elijah. Hundreds of years later, they appear physically. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. That's their emotional result. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Here's the deal. You can't hear when you're always talking. What a great communication lesson for relationships. You can't hear when you're always talking. Peter had confirmation bias. He sees Elijah. He sees Jesus transfigured. Imagine what that felt like. They're walking with Jesus for, I don't know how, you know, at a period of time. They see him physically, how he just like them. And now they go up to this mountain and he's transfigured. Totally changed. Now that would blow me away. What does Peter do? Hey, let's build three shelters. He goes into his carpentry mode. He misses it. And God the Father finally says, I've had enough of this. Hey, listen to him. It's like they all fell down terrified. They missed it until God had to remind them, listen to him. If anything you hear this morning, if you walk out of, if you'll just this week start to listen to him, your mind is going to change, your thinking is going to change. Listen to him. Not me, not the church. Listen to him. You can't hear when you're always talking. Think about who you listen to. See, man, there are many voices that clamor for your thoughts and your attention. We're going to talk about this in the last message on the power of distractions. We have got incredible new distractions that's changing your brain. Later in Mark 4:24, Jesus says this, consider carefully what you hear. That's his warning. That's his challenge. Consider carefully what you're, when you turn that radio on, or that TV on, or that computer on, or your iPhone, consider carefully what you hear. It amazes me, at least with the iPhone, with this texting thing, what happens is the amount of miscommunication and anger and attitude. When you're, you know, I said this before, when your child, or you text your child, and they don't respond for like 3 days, that usually gets the emotion of anger in you, doesn't it? We do that, right? But so all, and we think that they've got an issue, and we make all this stuff up, and we find, oh, no, it wasn't like that. And we do that between ourselves sometimes, our spouses. Consider carefully what you hear. What you listen to creates neural pathways. It can create ruts. And I was reminded when I was at Southwest Missouri State, my second college in 1974, I had a roommate across the hall I went to high school with. He, this is a true story, he would listen to the album Aqualung by Jethro Tull over and over and over. I mean, like 30 to 50 times a day for a whole semester. And as I was studying, I was like, boy, can you imagine the rut in your mind? I mean, that over and over. He had headphones on. It became an oddity. You know, I don't know how he pulled it off. But think about that. And we do the same thing with a different method sometimes. And, you know, Paul talks about, you know, thinking. Turn to Philippians 4:8-9. You probably memorize this one too, hopefully. But Paul, I think, gives us some incredible insight here. He says, finally, at the end of Philippians, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Man, underline the word think. Paul is encouraging us to think. Because in verse 9 he says, whatever you have learned or received and heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul states we're to think about things that are true and noble and pure and lovely. But he also gives us three steps to create these new neural pathways, new routes. First thing is thought. He says, think about such things. And then what's he say? The action step. It's thought, action, put it into practice. And the third thing that happens is experience. The peace of God will be with you. When you start to think about these things and you put them into practice, you start to experience emotional health. Now, it's interesting. We just had a team go to East St. Louis with R3 Development. So they had to think first. They took an action step. And when I was talking a couple of people before I came in, what a great experience. They really loved it. But the only reason they loved it is because they first had the opportunity. They thought, well, there's an opportunity. I think about it. I'm going to take a step of faith. Now, there's other people that thought about it but didn't take that second step for whatever reasons. Or some should have. God said, look, I want you to go. You thought about it, but like, no, I'm not going to do that. See, it's all based. So as we think, so therefore we put it to action, and then we experience things. Well, we got it reversed. We want to experience peace, the presence of God, and the peace of God without going through the steps. We got it reversed. And we need to start to guard. Paul later talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to guard. He says in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. There's that proactive action. We have to take captive. We are not supposed to give all thoughts free rein in our minds. See, God's word says here to take captive every thought. Take captive every bad, sinful thought and make them obedient to Christ. When that thought, when you have a thought come to your mind, it's not sin until you act upon it. But when that thought comes in, you need to say, stop it. And you pray right then. You have to be proactive. You can't sit there and just take it on the chin. And so we need to guard our minds. I'll give you an illustration. Now, some of you may have a security system in your home. If someone breaks in, an alarm sounds so that you can protect yourself. Here's my point. We need an alarm system for our thoughts. So when a thought comes in, that alarm system should go off in our brain. Hey, this is bad. This is wrong. I need to take it captive. The last area is that we're talking about that's fascinating is prayer. So we're commanded to feed our minds the Word of God. And another powerful way that Jesus talks to us about is this thing of prayer. Matthew 6:6 is this, I love this verse, part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, rewards you. If you can develop that practice. Now, we have prayer meetings like that, but this is the heart, the foundation. You alone with God. Here's the promise here. If you're not praying, don't expect God to reward you. We want God to reward us without even asking Him or praying about it. So we tend to do what? We tend to worry more than we pray. Every time you start to worry, that should be an alarm. Hey, wait a minute, I'm worried. I need to pray instead of worry. Because we said before, worry is believing that God won't get it right. When you worry, you're worrying that God won't get it right. He's already commanded He's going to get it right. The greatest tragedy in life may be that most prayers go unanswered because they're never asked. If something in your life has not happened, have you prayed about it? Have you asked God about it? And not just one time, over and over, and God will answer that prayer. Because I know prayer works. I know that prayer actually changes things. And that prayer can change you. Here's the thing that's going to hit you, hopefully, this morning. Prayer actually changes your brain. I'm going to give you some fascinating truth. It's from two doctors. The first one is Dr. Andrew Newberg. He is the director of research at Thomas Jefferson Hospital in Pennsylvania. And he studies the brain by using this thing called neuroimaging techniques. And also another doctor named Dr. Daniel Amen has done really incredible work in this area. But Dr. Andrew, he wrote a book called How God Changes the Brain. And he says that prayer is like a physical workout for the brain, and it changes its chemistry. Remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying. What was one of the physical reactions when he prayed? Anyone know? Remember? What happened? He started to, drops of blood like seemed to come out of his thing. So it changed its chemistry. Now, here's this more, even more heavy. There's another doctor in this field called neurotheology. Is Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She's the author of the book called Switch on the Brain. And she writes this really struck me. It has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent it can be measured on a brain scan. 12 minutes a day, focused prayer over an 8-week period changes the brain. It's been captured on a brain scan. She also says this type of prayer increases activity in the brain lobes associated with social interaction, compassion, and sensitivity to others. Why did Jesus have compassion on the crowds? What was the main thing as you read the Gospels? He went alone and prayed. If you spend time 12 minutes a day in prayer, focused, God's going to change how you feel about people, how you interact with people. He's going to deepen your compassion. Here's the truth. You can change your brain through prayer. It's been scientifically proven. That's why we take every thought captive. As you know, Paul commands us to renew our minds. Now, that's not a one-time thing. You've got to renew your mind really on a daily basis. We know that the famous passage, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you get transformation is by this renewing of your mind. And how you renew your mind is by changing the input. When you start inputting the Word of God, that starts to renew your mind. The same way, if you watch pornography every day for months and years, it changes your mind. It's proven scientifically. But if you change and put the Word of God in, and when you start to pray, it starts to change your mind. You have to decide only to allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. You have to open yourself up to the ministry in your life. You have to yield to His leading. The last thing I'm going to talk about is Paul also tells us to contemplate. Look in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I never saw this one word, but it's here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This word contemplate means to think deeply or carefully about something, to look at it with careful and thoughtful attention. Here's the problem in our culture. We don't have people, even Christians, that think deeply. We'll talk about this later, but the problem with reading on the internet, it's always sharp burst information, okay? And that actually changes your brain. And it's harder to read a long book because you're used to sharp things and you're distracted. And you all know that. When you see a page come up and you're reading an article, here's five over here, and go, oh, that looks pretty good. And pretty soon, you spend an hour of your time on this rabbit trail of information that's usually ridiculous and not confirmed, but we buy into it, and we develop these conspiracy theories and all that, and we go all over the place without even verifying who the people are that are writing this junk. You know. So, Paul says, look, I want you to contemplate the Lord's glory. Think deeply about it. Think deeply about the second coming. Think deeply about the kingdom of God. Think deeply about eternity. Think deeply how much you've been forgiven. We need to think deeply. Let's apply this real quickly here. In the application, I don't have this down, but you can write this down. Do I think like Jesus? Do I think like Jesus? If I am a disciple of Jesus, that is my charge. I need to think like He does. If you want God to do something new, you can't keep doing the same thing. You cannot break the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. If you change what you're sowing, if you start sowing the Word of God into your mind, it's going to have a reaping effect in your life, in your physical body. First application, challenge, quote, your truth. This is very subtle. We all can be guilty of it. We need to check our confirmation bias. A lot of Christians limit what God can do. They'll follow Jesus, but they give Jesus the boundaries. They make this box. God, I'll do everything in this side of this box. If you call me to be in ministry to something I don't like, I'm not going to do it. If you call me to sacrifice, if it's this, I might do it, but I'm not going to give only in that little box. So challenge your truth. Second big thing, decide decide to feed your mind. Set your day. Since the summer 1st, I've been doing this particular discipline, and it's just to prove that it works, and just every day. You have to start, in my perspective, and this is not a law, you decide, we have morning people and evening people, but hear me out here. Start with feeding yourself the Word of God. How you set your day sets the tone for the rest of it. Yesterday, the tone of the day was our power went out. It's like, okay, I didn't realize that becomes a problem, right? How do I get the garage door open? You know, I have to finish this message. So it got me all dysregulated then. But if you want to win the day, you have to get a small win right out of the gate. Now, this is a person named, I'm not sure who it is really, Ibn Pagan says this: your first ritual that you do during the day is the highest leveraged ritual by far, because it has the effect of setting your mind and setting the context for the rest of the day. Isn't that powerful? The first ritual that you do during the day is the highest leveraged ritual by far, because it has the effect of setting your mind and the context for the rest of the day. What habit will yield the highest return in your life? Now, for me, this is just to me, don't make this a law. When I wake up, it's usually 4:30 to 5, I don't even think. I get up, I go 30 feet to my office, I have an office in my house, and I don't do anything, I don't touch the computer, I open the Word of God, and I'm reading through, actually, the Gospel of Mark now. I read, you know, pray for about 30 minutes, depends on what goes on, but I've got that discipline. I don't even think, but it changes and sets my day. And the days I miss, it like yesterday, it throws things off. Your system that you've developed for your life, each of us has a system of how we live. It's perfectly designed for the results you're getting. If you want a system that's going to change your mind, you're going to start with the Word of God, because then you're going to get different results. And I know, I don't have time. You don't find time, you make it. If you have an appointment with a doctor tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I know at 3 o'clock you'll be there. But I also know if you set an appointment with God tomorrow at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. or some of you get up at 10 a.m., whatever that time, you set that appointment, and if you do that, it's called time boxing, you'll spend time doing that. The problem is we never make an appointment with God. We think, I need to do that. And you're sitting here right now, somebody going, oh yeah, I need to do that. Well, I'm going to call you out on this, is what time will it be? What will be the appointment? I had a friend years ago that he'd always, when he met new people, say, hey, I'll have you over for dinner. Well, he played that game. He kept saying that. Well, one friend of ours called him on it. He says, okay, when? And the guy was like so taken by it. He started, you know, he couldn't even talk. Probably. He's like, because he got caught off guard because the guy actually called him on it. And they scheduled a time, had him for dinner. And my friend never said that again. Set an appointment with God. Third one, check your ears and your eyes. When you go to the doctor, you should get a physical every year. They check your eyes and your ears. But we need to do that the same spiritually. What am I allowing to see and hear? What's coming in my ears and my eyes that I need to change? Next one, guard your mind. Boy, we need to question and discern everything we put into our brain. Sometimes when I'm watching TV, I start criticizing the TV. I said, here it comes. And sure, the lies of our culture are in almost every TV program. It's amazing. But we need to question and discern that. We need to have what I call we're going to look at this next week maybe, a filter, the Word of God filter in front of our eyes and our ears and our mind. Think deeply is the next one. The more you think deeply, the better decisions you'll make. How many of us have made a quick, emotional, reactionary decision that's caused us pain for years because we did not think deeply? The last thing, talk to God. That's called prayer. Talk. It's nothing we get all, we hear the word prayer, it's like, oh, it's simply talking to God. In fact, one doctor says 12 minutes a day changes your mind. But also, I want you to not only talk to God, I want you to learn to listen. Just sit there in silence for 12 minutes and let God speak to you. Open it, read His Word, and let God start to speak to you. It happens. We're going to show a quick 3-minute video, and then I'm going to pray.
Do I ever doubt you? You always do what you say you're gonna do. Why do I ever doubt you? You've caught me every time before, so out of fear try to glue me to the floor. You've caught me every time before. Looking down from up so high, there's a battle inside my mind. You keep telling me I'm made to fly. Looking down from up so high, there's a battle inside my mind. You keep telling me I'm made to fly.
For years, and we got caught in a rut. Lord, create these new pathways in our brain as we take responsibility to feed ourselves, to yield to your Holy Spirit, to just speak to you. Lord, we're thankful that you declared that you were the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the truth. And if you're the truth, every other religious system is the lie. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to have courage to speak truth to people instead of being a coward. Help us to speak truth in love. Help us to see lost people like you did. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us these incredible deep instructions on how we should think and how we should live. And Lord, you live them out. And you're asking us to do the same. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for creating us, that you've created us fearfully and wonderfully made. You've given us a brain that is supernaturally created that even scientists can't figure out exactly how it works all the time. So Lord, we're blessed. We thank you for that gift. In your name, amen.